Daniel Chua, he's on the pastoral team of Mount Carmel Bible Presbyterian Church, and he served there for the last 30 years. He does training for pastors and leaders at the Bible colleges in Singapore, and he also has authored some books which provides Christian response to Chinese ancestral worship. So, yeah, without further ado, Reverend Chua, please.
Good morning. Our sermon today is titled, Be Ready to Preach the Gospel. It will be taken from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. So please join me with heads bowed for a word of prayer before we begin. Father God, we thank you that though the church may be scattered at this time, we can still be gathered around your word. We thank you for the gift of technology that allows us to worship wherever we are. This morning, as we once again come humbly before your scriptures, speak to us, may it be to us like manna from above. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The early church father Augustine once looked back at his own life and he recognized the sovereign hand of God behind his conversion. It began with God giving him a devout mother who never stopped praying for him, even when he was far away from God. On top of that, God also arranged some very special friends to crisscross his path at different points in life. And each of those friends made important contributions toward his conversion. For example, there was Victorinus, who was an influential pagan, whose conversion left a deep impression on Augustine himself. Another friend, Ponticianus, urged him to read the Desert Fathers, especially Saint Anthony. And it was the spirituality of Anthony that tugged at his conscience because of his immoral lifestyle then. And God also arranged for him to come under the influence of Bishop Ambrose, who was the greatest orator during his time. And that suited Augustine, who was himself a public speaker and who wanted to learn from someone like Ambrose. Finally, God gave him a bosom friend, Alypius, who never left Augustine even when he joined a religious cult, and he was in that cult for 8 years. The same Alypius would stay with Augustine all through his days of searching until they both were baptized by Bishop Ambrose. So all these are evidences that God's sovereign hand was clearly behind Augustine's conversion. People of God, our sermon today is titled, Be Ready to Preach the Gospel. Indeed, our text in Acts chapter 8 today is a further confirmation of this thesis. Namely, it is the hand of God that weaves the tapestries behind every conversion. You see, Acts chapter 8 is about one of the most unusual conversions ever recorded in the Bible. And here in the story, we're going to see the sovereign hand of God stamp all over from the beginning to the end, both for the process of evangelism and conversion. So let's now turn our attention to read Acts chapter 8, verse 26, before I explain. The word of God says, Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now here's the background to our text. As a result of the great persecution following Stephen's martyrdom, that was in Acts chapter 7, many disciples scattered from Jerusalem to other cities. And that was how Philip ended up in Samaria. And according to Acts chapter 8, verse 5, he proclaimed to them the Christ. We are also told in chapter 8, verse 6 of Acts, The crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and they saw the signs he did. In other words, his preaching was vindicated by signs and wonders. And then verse 7, Acts chapter 8, verse 7 tells us that impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, until, verse 8 says, until there was great joy in that city. So clearly then, there was a powerful gospel breakthrough in Samaria. Two leading apostles, Peter and John, even came from Jerusalem to authenticate Philip's ministry and laid hands for the new converts to receive the Holy Spirit. So given all this, you would expect Philip to remain in Samaria for a long, long time. There's so much to do, and he had to disciple all these new converts in Christ. But all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord directed Philip to take a journey away from his very successful ministry at Samaria. This shows that the sovereign hand of God is already involved from the beginning. It is not the usual way God works, since his command to evangelize is already given in the Great Commission, and we Christians are supposed to take every opportunity to evangelize, whether we hear a divine voice or not. But in this case, an angel of the Lord instructs Philip to go, which is a signal that something exceptional is about to happen. But notice carefully where Philip is asked to go. He's asked to head south to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Think about this. The desert road to Gaza symbolizes a most unlikely place to witness for the Lord. It is barren, deserted for most parts, scorching hot, and hardly the place where people will stop by to listen to your gospel. This is so unlike Samaria, where Philip is already having a thriving ministry. And yet the Lord, in his sovereign wisdom, directed Philip away from a most successful ministry to a most unusual mission in a most unlikely spot. So here lies a key lesson for us today. What does it take for us to be a gospel witness? The answer, we must be prepared to share Christ in the most unlikely place to the most unlikely candidate. Think about this again. The person Philip was directed to meet was an Ethiopian eunuch. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, God's word says, "No one who has been emasculated may enter the assembly of the Lord." This means that the Ethiopian eunuch is hardly a prime candidate for conversion. For not only is he a foreigner, he is also a eunuch. And according to Homer, the Greeks and Romans viewed Ethiopians as living at the southern edge of the earth. They are people on the fringe of civilization, if you like. So you can just imagine the many, many prejudices that were stacked against him. But do you know what? It is precisely because of this that God directed Philip to the mission. God wants to tell us that he means what he says when he commanded us to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and then to Samaria and finally to the ends of the world. Now, the church may be slow to obey, such that after 2,000 years of evangelism, there are still many corners of the world today who have yet to hear the gospel. But as far as God is concerned, he has already signaled loud and clear that the four corners of the world must not be left out. And that's a primary reason why Philip was directed to a most unlikely place for a most unusual rendezvous with a most unpromising candidate. And how did Philip respond? What was his posture when the angel suddenly asked him to go? Now, we are told in chapter 8 of Acts, verses 27 to 29, "So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting on his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Philip took four key steps in response to the angel's command. And I'm going to submit that these are the same steps we must take today if we want to be an effective gospel witness. First of all, Philip started out in obedience to God. The angel of the God said to him, "Go south to the desert road." And Philip started out just as he was told, just like that. He didn't question why God made him leave a thriving ministry in Samaria. He didn't argue about the logic of being called to the desert. He just obeyed and started out in obedience. In the same way, we need to simply obey God when it comes to evangelism. Indeed, most of the major advances of the gospel come when we dare to simply obey and start out in faith. I remember many years ago, this was back in the year 2000, I believe, where in Mount Carmel, we decided to start a ministry which we call the Kenridge Ministry. We didn't know what to expect and how the ministry will unfold at that time. We were targeting, just give you a bit of the background. The Kenville was where new buildings were coming up. They were built by the National University of Singapore. And so it will eventually be the resident of lots of this PRC scholars and professors were coming to be a part of NUS. And so when we saw those buildings coming up, we asked ourselves, some of us in church, what can we do to reach out to them? And that's when we started this ministry. We didn't know how it will unfold. We only had a bunch of members who were committed to start out in the faith. And we trust that God will show the way. In the end, this ministry lasted almost 10 years, and it saw more than 100 conversions before we eventually closed shop. One of our converts in this ministry is a lady by the name of Lucy. She then went back to work in China before going on to the US to study at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And she earned a master's in biblical studies. Guess what? She came back to Carmel again. So this was years after the original ministry had closed down. But she came back to Mount Carmel again about 2 years ago to reconnect with us. And today, she's actively bringing her friends to come to worship with us. And she wants to serve with us, she told me, in order to make her life count for God. My friends, this is what happens when we start out in faith. The fruit of our ministry can continue to be felt long after the ministry may even have closed shop. And to have 100 conversions among some of the scholars, that's pretty impressive. And I believe that God must be smiling above. And that's not all. About the same time when this ministry closed down, God moved us to start in faith yet another ministry. And this time to reach out to the blue-collar workers from China. So we have a Sunday evening Mandarin service targeting and this construction workers were building our high-rise buildings. Over the last 11 years, we had the joy of seeing more than 1,000 conversions from this single ministry. We had baptized 223 of them in Mount Carmel alone. This is absolutely phenomenal. More than 1,000 conversions in 11 years. Once again, this ministry could take off only because of a bunch of people who dared to start out in faith. And this is the first lesson that Philip had taught us. Is there a new ministry where God is challenging you, the members of Calvary Chapel, to start out in faith? Because he's waiting to pour his blessings if you would dare to do so. Just as he did for some of my members in Mount Carmel, he can do the same for you too. But that's not all. Having started out in faith, but not knowing who he will meet, Philip saw this Ethiopian man who, judging from his chariot, must be an important official. Indeed, he is the chief treasurer of a wealthy kingdom famed for iron smelting and gold mining, Ethiopia. And the official also seemed to be a pious man because he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And despite the fact that he is a eunuch and hence looked down upon, he was still determined to get hold of the scriptures. And he was reading from the book of Isaiah on his way home. This could be yet another reason why God, in his wisdom, decided to save him. And so, for the second time in our passage, Philip was specifically directed by the Spirit of God, this time in verse 29, and it says, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So here lies our second principle this morning. What does it take for us to be a gospel witness today? We have to go toward the person God has appointed and stay near. The first step is to start out in faith. This is followed by staying near the seeker. Indeed, we must be prepared to stay with a person so long as he or she is open and is eager to search for the truth. Some months ago, when I was helping my son to look for an apartment to rent, I met his agent by the name of Sharon. I was delighted to learn that Sharon is also a Christian. She is from Covenant Evangelical Free Church. Did you know how she came to know God as Savior? It started when she engaged one of her neighbors. She was living in a condominium complex, so she found a neighbor to offer tuition to her daughter. So let's just call this neighbor Angela, is a pseudo name. Guess what? Angela saw this as an opportunity to stay close to Sharon and her family. So besides a tuition for the daughter, Angela also offered to look after Sharon's daughter and take care for meals whenever Sharon was held back by work and could not come back in time. And that worked well. As their friendship developed over the months, Angela asked Sharon for permission to bring her daughter to church for Sunday school. Sharon's daughter soon prayed to receive Jesus as Savior. And there came a point when Sharon started feeling bad about just letting her daughter go to church without her. So she too decided to attend church services. And that's how she eventually became a Christian. Do you see the point I'm making here, my friends? For seekers to come to salvation in Christ, they need their friends and their neighbors to start out in faith and then to stay near them by building genuine friendships. This is how God softens the heart of seekers until there comes a moment when they too will pray to receive Jesus. But this is where our problem is. Too often, we have a sudden impulse to reach out to a friend. And so what do? We pick up the phone, invite the seeker to come. Let me tell you, it is not going to work if we limit our efforts only to the convenience of picking up the phone. You see, our friends are not going to walk into a strange place called the church just because we gave them a call. Our friends are not going to appear in church just because we want them to come. Just think about the time when we ourselves first came to church. Did you come on your own? Or were you brought by someone you knew? Was it not a struggle to sing all those strange songs, to wonder what Gloria Patri and doxology means? That's why we have to do more than just picking up the phone. We need to persuade, to stay in contact, to go to their homes, you know, to attend their birthday parties when they invite you, and to return the favor for them. We need to show genuine concern. So in short, we need to go near and stay with a person as we build friendship. That's the second principle we can learn today from Philip. And there's more. Having received instruction to stay near the eunuch, the third step that Philip took is given in verses 30 and 31. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So as you can see, the third step was when Philip asked an appropriate question. "Do you understand what you are reading?" He started out in faith, and then he stayed near the Ethiopian. And now, thirdly, he asked a question. This is what we must all do if our desire is to be a gospel witness. And very often, the questions we can ask are basic ones, such as, "Would you like to come to our Alpha event to explore questions related to the faith?" Or, "Can I invite you and your family to come and join us for Christmas this year?" Or, "Is there a reason why you have still not accepted Jesus since you've been worshiping in church for some years now?" Or, "Is there something holding you back from wanting to receive Jesus as Savior?" You know, I think of the times when I learned about a young adult in my church, and he or she is now dating someone. And I get excited with that, except that the boyfriend or girlfriend is still not a Christian. And sometimes it is the parent of the young adult who will alert me to ask for special prayers. And so this was what happened some months ago. A father came to me to tell me the good news that his daughter is having a steady relationship. She's dating someone seriously now. The not so good news is that he is still not a believer, even though he seems quite open and quite sincere. And he's been attending church for a few months now with her. And so it seems that the guy also had some Christian exposure, according to the girl's father. He had, in his younger days, he had been attending church, but no one had spoken to him seriously about making a decision with Christ. So what would you do when a parent come and tell you a story like that? I tell you what I will normally do. I will offer to meet up with this couple over lunch or tea so that I can have a conversation with the boyfriend or girlfriend who is still a seeker. And then, as in this case, when we finally met over lunch or tea, that is when I will try to ask appropriate questions. "Michael, is there a reason why you still not accepted Jesus since you've been worshiping for some time now in church? Is there something holding you back?" You know, such simple questions often open the door for a good conversation about the gospel. And it has been my joy to lead more than a dozen seekers to faith in Christ over the years. In this particular example, Michael accepted Christ over lunch that particular day when I shared the gospel with him. So one more time, brothers and sisters, what does it take for us to be an effective gospel witness? Answer: we must learn to ask appropriate questions that lead to meaningful conversations about Christ. Now, the good news is that many of your friends and relatives are ready to listen if only you will also do your part. And because of your friendship with those seekers, you may be the best person who can open their hearts to Jesus Christ. But are you willing to do your part? Our story continues with Philip, invited to join the eunuch in his wagon, only to discover that the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. Now, this is providential because Isaiah 53 offers one of the best accounts in the Old Testament about how Christ was made to suffer and die for our sins. You can imagine Philip seated excitedly and bowing his head in reverence as he marvels at all that has happened thus far. He is amazed. He is blown away at the way that God has masterminded this encounter. And he suspects He suspects that the best is yet to come. And true to his expectation, the eunuch soon asks Philip in verse 34, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" And that, my friends, was the golden moment that Philip had been waiting for. And so without further ado, we are told in verse 35 that Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. So here lies the fourth and final step that Philip took. What does it take for us to be an effective gospel witness today? Like Philip, we have to seize the moment and share the gospel when the occasion presents itself. Now, this principle is important because we must never force the gospel on others when they are still not ready. Just a few weeks ago, I received a call from a member whose mother was homebound, whose health was deteriorating. He explained that his mom had accepted Christ many years ago, and although she had not attended church for the last 20 years, he could confirm that she has kept her faith. She was not well physically, that was why she couldn't attend church. But they could confirm that she kept her faith, and now the family would like her to be baptized because they think that she may be passing on anytime soon. So I asked him to first make sure that he has got the consent of all his siblings before we visited his mom, which he did. And when I finally visited his mom, we were able to ascertain that this was what she really wanted too. And so we reassured her of her faith, and then we proceeded to baptize her at her home. The point is that we must never force the gospel on anyone if they are not willing or not ready. In the case of Philip, the golden moment came when the eunuch personally asked him to explain the scripture. In our context today, it can come in other ways, such as when a person suddenly expresses willingness to want to come to church, or when he or she starts asking questions related to the faith. For example, just recently, a member from my care group shared with me about his mother, who had expressed a sudden desire to want to attend church. And as Lawrence, that was his name, as Lawrence looks back over the years, he was immensely thankful that his dear father had accepted Christ before he passed away. But that was more than 9 years ago. And ever since that time, he had been praying for his mother and persuading his mom to also come to church, but to no avail. She seems uninterested, even though there's no reason to hold her back, especially when her own late husband had accepted Christ and was even baptized before he passed on. But it was, and he hit a wall. You know, it was a blank, and she was totally uninterested. But all of a sudden, she wanted to attend a church. And so my CG member, Lawrence, rightly saw this as a God-given opportunity, and he seized the moment like Philip. And so for this was all this happened before the shutdown, before this COVID shutdown. And so for many weeks, 5 weeks in a row, he dutifully would accompany her to a Hokkien service and Marine Parade, which was the right thing to do. Guess what? His mom, after doing all that, had suddenly indicated that she wanted to remove the idols in her home. And so when I heard that, I asked Lawrence to quickly send this matter out as a prayer request to as many people that he knew of. So our CG on a WhatsApp chat, we were praying furiously for his mom. We prayed for her to come to saving faith, you know, to first remove the idols and then to cross the line to make a decision for Christ, which, by the way, I'm happy to report has now happened. So this is the fourth and final principle that Philip has taught us about evangelism. If we dare to start out in faith and then stay with the seeker and then probe with the right questions at the right time, there'll come a moment when God signals, this is the time to act. This is the golden moment to share the gospel. May this be your experience of mine too. as we seek to be a gospel witness for Jesus Christ. Now, one final thing. Not only did Philip lead the Ethiopian to saving faith in Christ, he also broke with tradition by baptizing despite his status as a eunuch. And so in the painting that you will now see on the screen, the Dutch master Rembrandt depicted the moment when this happened. But unlike the evidence of scripture, where there is a pool of water, Rembrandt has Philip baptizing the Ethiopian through sprinkling. By the way, this is an indication of how much Rembrandt himself was influenced by John Calvin's Reformed theology. But let's not quarrel with this immersion or sprinkling, right? That's not the point here. And Rembrandt's focus is on the transformation from black to white. This is indicated through the attire that is worn. You see, nowhere in the Bible is there any mention of the eunuch's dress, and an ermine coat seems out of place for a journey along the desert road. And yet Rembrandt painted the eunuch with a white ermine coat because he wanted to convey the transformation from sin, which is symbolized by the color of his skin, to new life in Christ, which is symbolized by the white coat. And as for the Ethiopian, notice how he folds his hands across his chest after the symbol of a cross, which is an indication of willing submission into Christian discipleship. Is this not what we are all challenged to do? To be ready to share Christ and then bring seekers into saving faith and discipleship? Is this not what we are called to do even today? Let us pray. Most merciful God, who loves us more than we deserve when you delivered us out of darkness into your marvelous light, give us your compassion for the lost so that we may be burdened for those who are unsaved. Help us, like Philip, to start out in faith, to stay near a seeker, to ask appropriate questions so that we can facilitate serious conversations about Christ, and then when the occasion presents, to seize the moment and share the gospel with the seeker. As we do our part to be a gospel witness, Father God, give us the joy of leading some to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen.